My time of preaching, I've learned a lot of lessons. And I guess as long as God gives me the breath to preach, I'll continue to learn lessons. Some of them are difficult, some of them are easier to learn. One of the most difficult lessons I believe that I've learned, though, over the years is that the preaching of the gospel does not save people. Some people treat the preaching of the gospel as foolishness. And by the way, if you want to read about that, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So don't get too making too much out of my words there. And other people take the preaching of the gospel and they accept it and obey it. It is not the preaching of the gospel that saves. It is the obedience to the gospel that saves the soul. I preached at a congregation one time for about 5 or 6 years, and I had a great uncle that was in attendance for every time I was there. I preached a lot of first principle lessons over that 5 or 6 year period. He heard every one of them and died lost. Not because the gospel was not preached, because of what he failed to do with the gospel. Not your comments about the lessons that we've been studying about marriage. But I've learned a lesson long ago. It's neither the compliments or the criticisms about the lessons that makes a person's marriage better or worse. It's what an individual does inside the marriage. And it might very well be that someone will listen to the lessons and will go home and they will take and they apply the things of the lessons and they'll come back and say, well, we did this and our marriage is improving. And it may very well be that someone else will go home and find a fault with the lesson and not make the application and come back and say, our marriage is worse. The preacher didn't make the marriage better. And the preacher didn't make the worse. The husband and wife that live inside that marriage by the things that they do, the lives they live, and the things that they say to one another will always be what makes that marriage better or makes that marriage worse. Even in the aspect of turning and going to a counselor, it's not the counselor that does the work in a marriage. It's the husband and wife that are in the marriage that do the work to save the marriage. Now this evening we want to pick up where we stopped this morning and talking about the wife's admiration. And certainly the husband desires admiration. He wants the wife to turn to him and admire the life that he has lived and to encourage him and strengthen him. And he needs that. But as we look at this admiration can be built, and we as husbands have a great responsibility in building this admiration. We build this admiration by meeting the wife's needs. Gentlemen, very frankly, if you don't feel the admiration from your wife that you should have, start meeting her need for affection. Be affectionate to her. Turn around also and meet the need for conversation. Set aside that special time and spend the time in that special time of conversation. Be honest and open with her and be sure that she's financially taken care of and have a family commitment. I do not know of any marriage where if the husband does these things and the wife is a righteous woman, she will not admire the husband for the things of the marriage. She will not admire the husband's life that he lives before her. Now, sometimes in marriages, people get the idea that you both of you have to believe and practice the same things at exactly the same time. That's not true. But we do have to have a unity in the marriage, a relationship that is a bonded relationship to be able to work through anything. And as these needs are met, she's going to have more and more admiration for that husband. So husbands, we have a lot to do with the admiration of the wife and how she responds to it. The Bible teaches this admiration. We want to look first of all at Abraham's wife Sarah. And this is a statement made about her in 1 Peter 3 verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and not afraid with any amazement. Now, she didn't exalt Abraham to being the position of God. That's talked about. But she did recognize Abraham. She called him Lord. She had this great admonition for him, recognizing him, recognizing his position, recognizing the fact that he was the husband, and she demonstrated this. She showed this for him when she called him Lord. Ephesians 5:33 then turns and says, see that the wife reverence her husband. And this reverence that we're talking about here, again, that's not a reverence like we reverence God, but he tells the wife, wives, see that you show that admiration. See that you show that and have that degree of thought, concern, love, and admiration for the husband. You know, the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, just think about her husband. Her husband is known in the gates. He sitteth among the elders of the land. Is this not a statement that could give her admiration toward him because of reckoning her husband was a very noted man? He was a man that helped make the judgments for the city. And what he has described here, he's an elder of the land, and he helps make decisions for the land. He helps to make judgments. Actually, the elders of the Jewish people were the judges of the Jewish people. Many times a man would go and sit in the gate of the city, and as the problems were brought to the gate of the city, if someone had a disagreement with someone, they brought it to the gate of the city for these men to make the judgments. Well, very definitely what's being described here is a situation that she could have admiration for her husband because of the things that he did. He was a judge in the judgments of the land. All the daughters of Jerusalem were told to look at King Solomon and listen to it. Go forth, all ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the days of his espousals and with the day of gladness of his heart. And so him calling for all the daughters of Jerusalem to take note of King Solomon, take note of his crown. In other words, to admire him for who he is and the position which he had. You know, there was a failure in this though. And Job's wife was the most miserable failure in admiration as we're talking about, as probably you'll find in the entirety of the Bible. You know, as you look at Job was a hard-working and righteous man. Matter of fact, as the Bible tells us that from early in Job chapter 1, it describes him as this righteous man. And you see all of the things that this righteous man has, all the cattle, the children, the goods that he has. It designates all the way through that he's been a hard-working man. He's a man that wouldn't surrender to evil. He stood the ground against evil even when great temptations came, tempting him to turn and give in to evil. And so Job's wife here, instead of admiring Job for his stance, turns to him and says, "Dost thou retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Now, if Job was not crushed before, she probably placed before Job the greatest temptation that anyone else placed before him. Because she crushed his self-concept. She said to Job, "You're not worth anything. All you need to do is give up and die." Oh, don't tell me that lack of admiration is not harmful. And so Job, in fighting all the things that he fights through the book, he fights all of this. He deals with his friends when they come to him with all the negative things. And they're telling him, Job, you're nothing but a sinner, and you're a lost sinner, and you must have done some great sin, and you're some evil man. And yet nothing's been proven in that way about Job at all. While he deals with all that, he deals with those friends knowing that he has no support. No support at all at home from his wife. And so her not having this admiration for him gives him and brings the temptation to a much higher level than it would have been otherwise. Let's suppose for a minute that Miss Job, and I don't know what else to call her, we're never told in the text, but let's suppose for a minute that Miss Job said to Job, Job, be faithful. Job, you've always done what God wanted done. Job, stand in there. We take care of you in the end. Just be true to him. You think it would have made any difference in all that Job encountered? I believe it would have. I believe he needed that encouragement and that strength at this time for him to just stay with what was true. And yet she did not provide that for him. You know, again, if we look at this admiration, it has to be honest. It has to be honest admiration. It has to be true to what the man has done. I've studied several different sources in the development of these lessons, and in this one also. But it seems to me that true admiration is one of the greatest motivators that's found for men. And it doesn't have to be a whole lot of admiration. If the wife will just show a little bit of admiration, it goes a long way in encouraging that man to be the type of a husband, type of father, type of worker that he should be. Now, in the next few lessons, we're going to be looking at this again in what we're going to call love speaking or love's languages. And we're going to find out that admiration inspires achievement. Admiration encourages that man to be an achiever as the father in the household, to be an achiever in the work that he does. That admiration improves his thinking about himself. If a man's wife thinks well about him, it goes a long way in him having the correct thoughts about himself. On the other hand, if a wife belittles the individual or makes fun of the individuals or wants to impugn his integrity, she can destroy the very man that she loves so much. So admiration helps this man. It helps the man to believe in himself. It helps a man strengthen the skills that he needs, the thinking that he has. It helps him to follow through. So lack of admiration destroys a husband. It can destroy his belief. It can destroy his belief in the marriage, but it can destroy him as far as life itself. Let me just pause for a minute to say it works the other way. It can work the other way to the wife also. Admiration rewards him for the things which he has done that are pleasing to the wife. If he does something that's pleasing to you, let him know that. You know, I said something about flowers once and somebody shook their head. They didn't like flowers. That's all right if you don't like flowers. Some women do, some women don't. You pick your own thing to put in the blank, okay? But here it is the case, you know, if he's never brought you flowers before and he brings you flowers and you snirl up your nose and say, what'd you do that for? You know what you just did? You just destroyed him. You know, and yet I have walked out with some flowers to bring to Lane on occasion, and I had an individual one time say to me, "Say, what did you do now?" And see, that's because we're not practicing this show of gift unless we think we have to have it to buy our way out of something. No, that's not what we need to do. We bring the gift, whatever the gift is, and we give the gift because we love the individual, and the individual should accept the gift on the same basis. And just, you know, if the wife is just thankful, think about this statement. I am so glad that you brought me whatever you brought. Now, if you can say that and truly say that, that admiration will take him, that he can almost live a month on that. And you know what? You can almost live a month on the gift he brought if it's something that you really wanted. See, it's a two-sided thing. And so here we have to realize to and work together these. Harley, a man that's a counselor that deals with these particular things, makes this statement. Admiration might be more important to your husband than a paycheck. Now, women, seriously, that's how important admiring your husband is. Matter of fact is, the studies show us that a man whose wife shows him the proper admiration is much more likely to be successful, not only in the home, not only as a husband, but at work. You know why? Because he goes to work happy in life. He goes to work satisfied. He goes to work with purpose. And so this admiration becomes very important. Now, very quickly, let's look at some things at admiration. And I put the sad face on this, not the smiley face, because the things that are opposite admiration are the things that tear down. And these are things that tear down husbands from not getting the admiration that they desire. Harsh criticism. Now, there are different types of criticism. It's not wrong to be critical for the purpose of building up the relationship, building the individual up, or correcting something that needs to be corrected. Let me suggest to you that the expression of the criticism is much more important than the criticism itself. It's the way you deliver it. Is it not? And so the criticism can be made, and it can be made in a good way if it needs to be made. But this harsh criticism, being very critical and very harsh, it completely destroys the admiration. Being harsh criticism about his actions, why'd you do that? His ideas, well, only a nitwit would think that. Or even the aspect of the demonstration of his love. You know, rebuking the man's love or affection when he comes, just that rebuke tears down the husband. But you know, a big one is, and I think this is more common early in marriage than it is later. Ladies, don't compare him to your father. Let me tell you something. You're going to marry that young man. You're going to make a family together. You're going to go into a home together. Hopefully you have a place to live. You live together. My advice would be not with parents, but anyway, you got a place to live. You're going to leave a house that took your father and mother 30-something years to get. You're going to leave a house with objects in it that took your mother and father 20 or 30 years to accumulate. And you're going to probably walk out into a house that's not as fancy, not as nice, and maybe he won't give you everything that daddy gave you. He's under no obligation to. You married him for better or for worse. Unless he's some type of magic individual that has snapped his finger or had come on to a streak of luck financially, he's probably not financially able to give you what daddy gave you. Now, are you going to marry him because he meets your daddy's qualities, or are you going to marry him for who he is? Let me tell you a secret. If a woman and her father have been close, and I mean very close when she's being raised, you'll never measure up to daddy. And the sooner that she learns that, and you learn that, the happier you both will be. And so we need to recognize, and in these marriages, don't compare your husband to daddy. He's not going to measure up. He's not your daddy. He's your husband. He's in a completely different relationship with you than your father was. Also, if you're negative about the dreams and thoughts and suggestions that he has, this can kill the relationship with the husband. He likes the wife to be able to talk about these things without being condescending to these things, even if she doesn't agree with the dreams and the suggestions. At least give him the opportunity to sit down and talk with him about it. Don't just condemn him. You know, it's very rare in a marriage for the husband and wife's dreams of life to be exactly the same. That doesn't make his right, and that does hers wrong. But when they're different, don't condemn each other. Don't be condescending to each other because of the difference. Be willing to listen to each other. You know, most of the things we dream about are never accomplished, never met anyway. But yet we should strive to understand each other's dreams. And so treat one another properly in this way, and especially in dealing with a husband, give him some leeway and admiration to admire him that he has dreams. It is so sad in our society, because in our society most people lose their dreams, don't ever have a dream. And yet we need to have dreams. We need to have goals. We need to strive forward in life. And we need to talk about those things. So admire him. Admire that husband for who he is. Let me warn you about some dangers. Don't admire him for what he will become someday. That is neglecting him the admiration that he is due today. And I've, on occasions, talked to wives, and they would give me a long list. You know, someday my husband's going to be up high in this corporate group, and he's going to be the CEO of this, and as he's CEO of that, he's going to earn a six-figure salary, and he's going to give us this, 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 and this. Don't you think my husband's great? No, because you can't admire him for something that he is not. That's destructive to you, and it's destructive to marriage. But also, as you look at him, you cannot admire him for what he would be if he lived up to your standards. You know, some wives will look at their husband and say, well, when I get him worked out, when I get him to do it, he'll be great. Well, I'll tell you what, when you get all of the confidence, all of the strength shook out of him, and get him sitting down in the self-pity of being what you want him to be, he won't be worth having. Is that too blunt? It's true. Don't try to remake him. Work admiration for him as long as he's living righteously and the righteous things that he does. Try to recognize them for the good and speak that to him. And so it's very important that we recognize these things. Also, you cannot admire him for the things that are not directly attached to his life. Sometimes individuals come in and they'll get admiring to somebody, you know, maybe for what his daddy has, maybe for who his friends are. No, that's not admiration. That's admiration of things outside. Admire him. Admire him for his life, for the things in his life, not for the things that are outside. Don't admire him falsely. To express a false idea is to lie to him. Don't lie to him. If you lie to him, you're going to destroy your relationship with him. You're going to destroy your understanding. You're not going to build up, and the marriage is going to suffer because of it. False admiration is confusing. If my wife tells me that she admires something that she does not admire just because she wants me to feel good, then once she has admired me for that and it tells me that she feels good about that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do more of that which she admires. Guess what she's going to get? She's going to get more of that which she detests because she lied about it. She expressed admiration for something that she did not admire. That's why the truth in this is so important. So here's what you got happening. The wife lies to him about a certain thing, and she says she admires it so much early in marriage, so he keeps practicing it. And because he thinks she's pleasing it, you know, you get 4 or 5 years in, now he's doing a whole lot of it because he thinks she admires it. And all of a sudden she said, "I just can't stand it anymore." Why not? Because something was upon her lie. Because she didn't tell the truth about it. Now, sometimes what happens in marriages that have been sustained for a long period of time, there's this difference, and you're going along with her having said she admired something. Now she's still trying to hold to it, even though she lied about it. He's way up here and it thinks he's doing great. She's real discouraged, and she might not even say anything to her friends. She might not say anything to him, but she's unhappy. And you know the only way to bridge that gap and get back to happiness? John 8:32 says it. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The only thing that frees us from our lies is when we get back to the truth. And when the husband and wife are at odds with one another like this, the only thing that gets them back on the same plane is truthfulness. Now, sometimes that truthfulness has to be attached to other things. Repentance and forgiveness. You know, in a marriage, sometimes it's very difficult to say, "Honey, I lied to you." But you know what? You cannot recover the trust between the two of you once a lie's been told until the lie's reconciled. Now, you can just keep sweeping it under the rug, but the pile under the rug, before long it begins to show because the rug has a big hump in it. And now, let's build from trust. And let's build by admiration that is true and honest. If you cannot admire him truthfully about something, then do say it. Husbands, if you want to build admiration, one more time, put these 5 things in place in the marriage. And if you put those 5 things in place in the marriage, she will admire the things that you do because you're well-rounded in that marriage. You know, both the husband and wife need to work at changing habits sometime. Habits. You know, habits are those things that you've done so long that you think it's just natural. Well, habits are not natural. Habits are things that we have learned. And a learned behavior can be a changed behavior. And so both the husband and wife needs to work to reduce the things, the habits that interfere with admiration. If I can't admire my husband, and part of it's because I've got such a negative attitude toward him, I might need to work on my attitude. If I can't admire my husband, maybe it's something in my husband. Maybe he's lazy. Anybody married to No, I don't want to ask that question. If you're married to a lazy husband and he just simply won't do anything, you know, maybe the laziness has to be worked on. Maybe he has to become and work at becoming more workable and doing things that need to be done. But seek to work these habits and change these habits so the admiration can be in place. She might need to change her unreasonable habit of seeing hypocritically. She might need to be careful about how she looks at things. And he might need to change his pity party. He might need to change the idea that he's always beaten up on. She's always negative to him. She won't ever... No. Work through the habits. Change the habits. And when you change habits and you change the admiration, You can build the marriage to be where it needs to be. You know, the wife should practice noticing things that she can be positive about to her husband. Various counseling sessions have proven that wives generally come in by the time they come to a counselor and he can do nothing right. Frequently, it's noted that women come in and say that statement about their husbands. That's not surprising because by the time it usually comes down to a counselor, they're usually so frustrated they couldn't see right if it hit them right between the eyes. And that happens to both the husband and the wife sometimes. Look for that which is right with the husband. It's noted that one wife came in complaining about the husband. He couldn't do anything right. And the counselor got to questioning her and found out she lived in a $350,000 house, paid for. She drove a new automobile, paid for. She had all new furniture inside the house, paid for. And she didn't work. But he couldn't do a single thing right. Blindness often overlooks even the very obvious. The counselor simply asked her to make a list of who paid for all these things. Now, do you remember five things that she needs? And one of those five was financial security. He told her, he said, you go home and you thank your husband that he has provided for you financially and given you security in your life. A true admonition from the mouth of a woman that said, he can't do anything right. She came back in a few weeks to the counselor and thanked him for his help and said, I don't think I'll be needing it anymore. Said, I don't know what it was, but we've worked out our differences. Friends, what it was, she got her eyes opened to the good. How most invariably it is for us so easy to see the negative, so easy to see the bad, so easy to concentrate upon the ugly and the terrible. How difficult it is for us to open our eyes and give true recognition to the good, even when it's right in front of us. Oh, and remember that just because you told him once doesn't mean you don't need to ever tell him again. And just because you've shown that love to her once doesn't mean you don't ever need to do it again. Okay, when she can honestly express the smallest admiration, she tells him it helps. She needs to be truthful. He needs to work diligently on his weakest point. And if he can work and get the weakest point he has toward her worked out a little bit, you'll find the admiration will just begin to overflow. And the more the admiration overflows, the easier it is for him to work on those points that he needs to work on. So both husband and wife need to practice this, telling each other the positives in their life. Every happy, successful man has a woman behind him that admires the things which he does. Would you look at that? Now, as you look at that, I want you to see what I did not say. I did not say every successful man has a woman behind him that admires the things that he does, because they don't. There are many men that are successful that never marry. They don't have this woman by. There are many successful men that are divorced. There are many successful men. I said every happy, successful man has a woman behind him that admires the things which he does. Your husband can be successful without your admiration. But he will never have the happiness, and you will never have the happiness unless you're able to admire him and his success, whatever his success will be. We need to also see the fact that if a wife doesn't admire her husband, she's tempted to turn somewhere else. She's tempted to turn to someone that she can admire. And he's tempted to turn to someone that will admire him for where he is, for how he lives, for the things that he does. So admiration becomes very important. You can grow it. You can nurture it. You can mature it. Secondly, before you get married, and I'll look over here, everybody will think I'm talking about them. Before you get married, I can't do that. Before you get married, you should ask yourself, can I admire the individual that I'm marrying? If I can't admire that individual that I'm engaged to or that I propose to marry, then I need to do something different. And I need to look very carefully to see if I can admire him. Can I admire him for his habits? Can I admire him for his spirituality? Can I admire him for his abilities? Can I admire what they do? I'll tell you, certainly, if I can't admire that individual when I'm in the falling in love stage, I'll have a lot of difficulty admiring that individual when that falling in love stage ends. But if I can admire that individual in that falling in love state and carry that admiration on into the marriage, I will strengthen that marriage in this aspect of showing the admiration that I should. Number three, admiration can be lost by being lazy. Can be lost by being complacent. It can be lost when a man becomes self-centered. Husbands, if she admires you, don't dare take advantage of it. If she admires you, develop, grow in it, and grow to strengthen the marriage because of that admiration. Admiration must always be real. It must be truly expressed. You know, don't forget the little things, the honeydew jobs. You know, if he does those little jobs, thank him for it. It may not be much. It might be more in someone's house than it is someone else's house. You know, those little honeydew things, the hinge falls off the door, the door's dragging the ground, and he comes in and fixes the door. That might be a lot of things to be thankful for in some so when they don't know which end of the screwdriver to hold to fix the door to start with. But whatever he does, be thankful for the things that he helps with. Be thankful for his security. And don't forget to consider your own thoughts, ladies, to be sure they're correct about admiration. Now, very quickly, I want to remind you, we've talked about 10 basic emotional needs. Give me a minute for us to get this together. I, as a husband, need to remember that my wife has basic needs. My wife needs to remember that I, as a husband, have basic needs. We need to remember that our basic needs are different. And just because one mate's basic needs are being met does not mean that the other mate's basic needs are being met. We must understand each other's needs to the purpose of fulfilling each other's needs. Then we need to remember that successful in marriage, let's say I meet four of my wife's needs. That sounds good. You know, if I meet four, I'm an 80%er. Well, I hate to tell you this, but most women aren't satisfied with 80%. Ladies, I hate to tell you this, neither are most men satisfied at 80%. It's interesting, but you know what the survey shows? The survey shows that if this man meets four of his wife's most basic needs, and let's say he doesn't meet the need for conversation, he's just miserable at conversation. You know what happens? She goes find conversation somewhere else. Can you begin to see the danger in it? He's not meeting her need for conversation. She finds a friend at work. She starts conversing with that friend at work. And all she needs from that friend is conversation. But that conversation goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And after a while, it leads to an affair. You know what she's doing? She's getting four needs met at home and one need met in the affair. Did you know most affairs that occur don't meet but one or maybe two of the emotional needs, and the partner gets the rest of them at home? Is this sad? No, what's sad about it is we need to learn to meet each other's five basic needs and what other needs, emotional needs there are, so it can be full satisfaction at home. And when there's full satisfaction at home, it doesn't leave room to go out here and to be involved with other people. So we need to be very careful about these. Husbands and husbands-to-be should remember her five basic needs. You need to remember that she has these five needs, and you need to work to meet these five basic needs. You need to concentrate upon these things. And if you look at those things and say, I can't naturally concentrate upon those things, that's all right. Then do what's unnatural. Work at concentrating upon those things until you master them. You know, we learn to concentrate upon the things that we put the effort to in concentrating on. Do you ever see these people that play these video games? Now, I'm rarely going to do this, but I'm going to do it because I'm going to have fun with this. Do you ever see these people that play these video games? They'll have that little thing, I don't know what it's called, in one hand, sometimes in both hands, and boom! And dynamite wouldn't move them from it. You try and speak to them. I really believe sometimes the roof of the house could fall in on them and they'd be still sitting there like that when the smoke cleared. We learn to concentrate on the things that we want to concentrate upon. And so learn to concentrate upon these things that are needs of the wife and learn to meet these needs. Wives, you need to remember that there are five basic emotional needs for your husband, and you need to learn to concentrate upon those five needs. We need to remember that the results of not meeting those needs are too costly. If I don't meet my mate's needs, the price is too high. It's failure. And if that failure results in anger, it results in hate, it results in affairs, it results in divorces, and it results in misery. We've not talked about these things enough. In the Church of Christ, what we have done for years is that we have preached against divorce, which was proper. Preached that we should keep our marriages, which is proper, but we've not ever explored what we should do in working to keep the marriage. Well, these are some things that we can do. We can recognize that these 10 basic needs are very important. And we can recognize if we don't meet these needs, it's very desperate. But look what happens if we meet them. My friends, you meet these needs in the home, it'll bring happiness in the home. It'll bring love in the home. It'll bring contentment into the home. And it'll bring peace in the home. You know why? Because our homes become what God wants them to be. And when our homes become what God wants them to be, they will have in them the things that the Spirit of God provides. Galatians the 5th chapter. Love, peace, kindness, and on the list we see. It is our hope that as we have discussed these five things, that it has helped you to recognize the basic needs that are needed in the home. It is our hope that as we've discussed these things, that we have not discouraged you, but encouraged you in the working and the placing of these things into your home. Almost every week that I have preached on this series of lessons, someone has come out and said, well, I'm too old for that now. I wished I had learned it a long time ago. Your mate still living? You still married to them? Well, you lying old dog, you're old to learn. And you're not too old to learn some things that would be good and helpful in your marriage. All of us can always learn how to improve where we are. Ask you if you would to bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize, Father, that you are the creator of marriage, that you spoke it into existence just as truly as you spoke in existence this world and all things that are in it. Father, we recognize our deficiencies, and we pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us to be the husbands and the wives that we should be. Father, we pray for the marriages of the families of this congregation because we recognize the true death and foundation and stability of the church, of any congregation, is the families that compose it. We pray, Father, that you will give us in our homes as we work to recognize each other's needs and the purposes of our marriages, and we strive and live together. We pray, Father, that you will give us the contentment, the peace, the blessings. We recognize, Father, that the book tells us that all good things come from thee, and we pray for the overflow of blessings in these good things as we strive to live as you would have us to. Certainly, Father, there are things that we need to be forgiven of. We need to be forgiven at times of not being the husbands that we should be. Possibly, Father, in this gathering tonight, there are wives that need to be forgiven for not being the wives that they should be. Father, we, when necessary and in repentance, we pray for thy forgiveness. And we're thankful. We're thankful for our mates. We're thankful, Father, that you gave us to each other. We're thankful for the lives you've given to us. We're thankful for our opportunities to serve thee together in this congregation. We're thankful, Father, for the sacrifice of Jesus, for his blood, and for the hope it gives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Need to respond, would you please do so as we stand together and sing.